folks asked me this morning, what is stinking thinking? And I get that term from someone that you may have heard about, may not have heard about. He passed away back in 2000 and something. But his name was Zig Ziglar. And, you know, whenever I was a senior in high school, the school at Noble decided that they wanted to have a leadership class. And it was the first time they'd ever had that class. And it was the first time I was ever taught. And I took the class. And for the first semester, we had curriculum that was written by Zig Ziglar. And it was all about being leaders. Zig Ziglar was a successful businessman, a successful salesman. He's wrote books. He was a motivational speaker, and he knew quite a bit about what it took to be a leader and to be successful. And that's the whole idea behind the phrase of stinking thinking. He said, in order to be successful, you have got to get rid of stinking thinking in your life. And so I was kind of remembering back to that here a while back whenever I wrote this or put together this particular sermon. Because in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, we're told about the church in Laodicea. And Jesus is actually writing this letter, or having John write this letter. And this is what he has to say. He says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And you know, whenever we were discussing this in our Revelation class last year, we mentioned the fact that there's actually, to be cold or hot as Christians, that's actually good terms. Cold is refreshing. We need to be refreshing as Christians. Hot is on fire. We need to be on fire for the Lord. But lukewarm is nothing. You know, lukewarm, if you were to drink lukewarm water, you would prefer to either have hot or cold, depending on the temperatures. And it would do something for you. But lukewarm just doesn't do anything for you. Well, lukewarm Christianity doesn't do anything for the Lord. And that's why he said that he didn't like it. But I think it's interesting what he says next, because he's speaking on behalf of the Christians in Laodicea. And he's saying, here's what you think. He says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Now, basically what Christ is saying here is that you have stinking thinking. You are thinking things that are not accurate. You're thinking things that are not correct. You're thinking things that are standing in your way of being successful as Christians. In fact, he goes on to say, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We might be average Christians, but are being held back from becoming great Christians because of our thoughts and attitudes. So sometimes it will become necessary in life, because we all kind of get in this rut every once in a while. It may become necessary to get rid of stinking thinking going on in our lives in order to be successful in the service of the Lord. There are three practices that will help us to cure spiritual stinking thinking. Try to say that several times in a row real fast. Number one, become optimistic. I know that's easier said than done, but we need to become optimistic. We cannot become stronger Christians by wallowing in pessimism. And you know, like I said, it's easy to say that. It's easy to read that. It's easy to comprehend that. It's a lot harder to put in practicality. And I know that, and I understand that, and you do as well.
there are times that we're really going to be optimistic, and then there's going to be times where pessimism gets the best of us. William Arthur Ward once wrote and said, "Real optimism is aware of problems but recognizes the solutions, knows about difficulties but believes they can be overcome, sees the negatives but accentuates the positives, is exposed to the worst but expects the best, has reason to complain but chooses to smile." It's all about attitude, isn't it? It's all about correcting attitude whenever attitudes are poor. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. You know, when you think about Paul, you should think about the fact that he was someone who had a lot of justified reasons to be pessimistic about life. There were a lot of bad things that happened to Paul. But listen to how he was able to rid himself of stinking thinking and to become the great servant that he was in being successful for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. This is what he says. "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." And I really love the fact that he contrasts that at the end. You know, you can see how he could name what was going on in his life. And yeah, there were a lot of negative things going on with him, and yet he was able to see the positive. He was able to see the light for all the darkness that was around him. But notice how he puts Christ in perspective. You know, sometimes we kind of focus more about the death than we do about the life of Christ. Sometimes we focus more on the suffering of Jesus than we do about the joy of the resurrection and what it means to us. You know, sometimes we spiritually cause a lot of pessimism in our life that we don't need, that stands in the way of us being successful. The late General Douglas MacArthur wrote something very profound about aging on his 75th birthday. He wrote, "In the central place of every heart there is a recording chamber. So long as it receives messages of beauty, hope, cheer, and courage, so long are you young. When the wires are all down and your heart is covered with the snows of pessimism and the ice of cynicism, then and then only are you grown old." You've heard the expression that age depends on a state of mind. Now, I know that you probably got joints that are telling you different this morning. But the fact of the matter is, we can be as young as we want to be, and we can be as old as we want to be. I remember growing up in the Lord's Church at Noble, I had some good people to look up to, some great examples. There was a family, there was a couple that lived down the road from me in the big town of Slaughterville, Oklahoma. They lived half a mile down the road. They were members of the Lord's Church. And I knew them for 40 years of my life, 40 years of my young life, while I was growing up in the church, and you know, in the time even after I moved on from there. Every year I knew them, they were old. Good people, but they were always old. Because, I mean, they always had something to complain about. They always had something that you know, some kind of ache or pain or sickness or illness that was going on in their life. It's just, you know, they couldn't
cut through the pessimism of life and reach out towards something more optimistic. Their minds would not allow them to be young, even though they weren't that old. You know, they were in their 40s whenever I knew them. And yet they seemed like they were in their 80s because of all the things that they would talk about and what was going on in their life. We can be just as young as we want to, or we can be just as old as we want to. You know, I've always been impressed since being here at Ponca City. Yes, we are a congregation that is largely over 65 years of age, but it's an active congregation. It's a working congregation. And if you don't think these people can act young, you should have been at the holiday party the other night, right? So it's a state of mind. Just because you're a certain age doesn't mean that you have to act that age. That's just pessimism that's creeping into a person's life. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So that means with Jesus, we can do anything, as long as we have Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. This is what motivated Paul. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Jesus gives us the power to cut through pessimism and to be optimistic about the life that we live. Secondly, this morning, we need to be joyful. Even after Constantine had made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire, there came to the throne another emperor called Julian, who wished to put the clock back and to bring back the old gods. Here was his reason for wanting to do that, and it's probably not the reason that you might think. His complaint, as the historian Ibsen puts it, was, he said, and he has been quoted at this, "Have you looked at these Christians closely? Hollow-eyed, pale-cheeked, flat-breasted all. They brood their lives away, unspurred by ambition. The sun shines for them, but they do not see it. The earth offers them its fullness, but they desire it not. All their desire is to renounce and to suffer that they may come to die." As Julian saw it, Christianity took the vividness out of life. And do you understand that that was the finality of Roman persecution against Christians? Whenever they made Christianity the state or the religion of the empire, persecution ended. It was a time that should have been real joy for the Christians. But that was the state of mind of what non-Christians saw in Christians. Have you ever witnessed that? You know, I thought about having you raise your hand if you've ever known a Christian brother or sister who went around and didn't look like they had ever had a day of joy in their life. Because I've witnessed some of those. Is that the way we're supposed to be? Is that the way Christians should be? Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." Robert Louis Stevenson once entered in his diary as if he was recording an extraordinary phenomenon. He said, "I have been to church today and am not depressed." You ever have been to one of those services before? You know, we've experienced that. We shouldn't. Because Christians are to be joyful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Sometimes we read that and we think, well, that must be for other people. That's not for me. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be sober-minded. I'm supposed to be reverent. You know, I'm supposed to go around like with a frown on my face and frown on those that laugh too much and are silly and that sort of thing. It's not what the Bible says. Rejoice in the Lord. We can be joyful as Christians. Christians have more reason to be joyful than anybody in the world, do they not? Absolutely. John chapter 15, verse 10 through 11. Christ says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus came and did what he did to bring us joy. And this time of the year shouldn't be the only year or the only time that we sing joy to the world. And sometimes we need to be singing joy to me and remind ourselves we have a reason to be joyful. And his name is Jesus Christ. A minister was teaching a class of boys. His lesson was a lot like a sermon. The story was about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, anxious to impress the boys with the joy of becoming a Christian. He asked, "Why did the eunuch go on his way rejoicing?" One boy answered promptly, "Because Philip quit preaching." I know some of you probably think the same thing after I get through preaching. But you know, we have reasons to be joyful. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Are we going to face problems? Are we going to face sufferings? Are we going to face trials? Absolutely. But we are still promised heaven by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can still find joy in the Lord. Finally this morning, learn to be thankful for the situations we find ourselves in life. We complain too much about circumstances. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Spirit inspired Paul to write and command, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." If we try hard enough, we can find many things to be thankful for, even in the worst of circumstances. This last Wednesday night, I commented on a Puritan preacher who put together a commentary. His name was Matthew Henry. And Matthew Henry had something happen to him one time in life, and he wrote about the experience. He was robbed, and he wrote in his diary these things. He says, "Let me be thankful." Now realize he's writing this on the day he was robbed. "Let me be thankful. First, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much." He was a preacher, you know, so that there wasn't much. "Fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not who robbed." There's always something to be thankful for. There's always something in our life that we can praise God for. We complain because it is easier than trying to find something to be thankful for. Isn't that the truth? I mean, it's just easy to complain. There's a reason why. Satan's good at what he does. Complaining's a sin. And Satan, he's good at being able to tempt us into complaining. Complaining's easy to do. It's a lot harder and a lot more difficult to find things to be joyful about, to find things to be thankful for, but Christians need to be doing that. A young man stood to preach his first sermon. He was so nervous that he could hardly speak, but he had written a good long sermon, so he just kept plodding through it. "Speak up," a man yelled from the back of the church. "We can't hear you back here." The young man tried to preach louder, but in a little while the man called out again, "We still can't hear you." The young man tried to speak louder, but he became more nervous by the minute. Finally, the man in the back stood up. "We can't hear a thing you're saying." Another churchgoer in the front stood up, turned around, and said, "What are you complaining about? Just sit down and thank God, or I'll come back and change places with you."
You know, we'd always find something to be thankful for. We just came through a holiday of Thanksgiving. But Thanksgiving's something that we could be doing every day of our life, isn't it? There's always things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 says very simply and yet very powerfully, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. As Christians, we have reason to be optimistic. As Christians, we have reasons to be thankful. As Christians, we have reasons to have joy within our life. There should be no Christian going around with a frown on their face. There should be no Christian going around in despair. For we have reasons to cut through the stinking thinking of life and to see the bright hope of the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the promise that He gave to each and every one of us that if you will remain strong, I am going to build a place for you and for me. And so it is as we go through life, as hard as it is sometimes, we need to understand that we need to be joyful and we need to be thankful, not only for our own sakes, but what kind of impression and example are we setting before others? We claim to be Christians. Do they think of Christians as being gloomy people that are always having problems and always being pessimistic in life? Or do they look at us and say, you know, I want to be like him. Or I want to be like her. They have such an optimism. They have so much energy. They have so much joy and thanksgiving to express. That's what people ought to be saying about us. Because that's what a Christian should be. Clear the stinking thinking and start thinking like Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, we always are prepared to help you to make that decision. Certainly the knowledge that we need to know is so easy to understand. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to be willing to confess that before others. We need to repent of our sins, and we need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And if there is anyone here this morning that would like to do that, we stand ready to assist you while together we stand and sing.